So today, we're going to talk about story. We're working through the BLESS acronym. And so a quick review, we started with prayer. And so we've been praying for those who are in our circles, that there would be encounters with God, but then that we would recognize those as well. And then learning to listen. And for some of us, this is maybe a little bit hard, but when we're engaged in conversation, we're not waiting for them to take a breath so we can jump in with our replies. But we're really, really listening. And then enjoying some time to eat, maybe having coffee together, or when it's hot, a glass of iced tea in the backyard. But using this time to connect, to develop friendships, to enrich their lives, but then also to be enriched by them. And then last week, Justin talked about serving. Have you come up with some tangible ways to show God's love? And then that brings us to today, story. So I'm just going to give you a little bit of a heads up. A little later on, I'm going to invite you to grab some pen and paper or use your phone to take some notes, because we're going to be thinking about our stories. And so, story. Generally, people love to talk. Some of us, maybe not so much, but for the most part, we love to tell our stories because it's how we connect. But there's a caveat here. We're not about blessing our neighbors just so that we can get to this last step so we can talk about our stories. It's not about us. We're here because we 100% love our neighbors, and we're more concerned about them than we are about ourselves. So, again, it's not about us. It never has been. This is about loving and serving those that are in our circles. And through those acts of love and service, maybe we earn the right to tell our story. It's really about the posture that we take that will open doors to conversation. Madeline L'Engle explains this in her book, Walking on Water, Reflections of Faith and Art. She writes, "We draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it." Did you catch that? We draw people to Christ not by discrediting what they believe or by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, not by arguing, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want to know the source of it. And when we look at Jesus, we see that he lived this out. He was gentle in the way he told his story. Now, he wasn't necessarily gentle when he was rebuking, but when he told his story, he was gentle. And that's the example that we want to follow. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 15, writes, "Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that you have. But do it gently and with respect." So while he encourages us to always be ready to explain that hope that we have, he adds, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Because if we're ranting and arguing and always trying to win, we're not doing this in a way that makes others feel respected or loved. Please think about this. Think about what Peter has said about giving an answer with gentleness and respect. Because this isn't about being right, but it's about the beauty of Jesus and our hope and prayer that people will be attracted to him. So it's conversation where you're invited to share some of the reasons why your life is different. It's conversation that follows Jesus' example and obeying his commands to take our story to others. In Luke chapter 8, there's a man who has been freed from a legion of demons, and he begs Jesus to go with him. But Jesus sent him home. He said, "No, go back to your family and tell them everything that God has done for you." So he went through all the town proclaiming the great things that Jesus had done for him. Jesus gave so many others the opposite instruction: don't say anything. But to this man from whom he had cast out a legion of demons, he said, "Go and tell what happened." Why did he command this man to tell people when he had been telling everybody else to keep quiet? We don't really know. There is some speculation that maybe this man was not a Jew, and so therefore his family would not have been, or they wouldn't have had the same expectations of the Messiah. But that's speculation. We don't know. But we do know that Jesus has asked us to take our story to others, to tell others what he has done. You see, personal testimony of the message of Jesus is still God's MO, his modus operandi, the way he works. Each of us has a story to tell. And God has placed us in this time and place, in this part of his story, the God story, to be those lights that draw others to Christ. What happens if this opens doors to conversations and we're asked questions that we don't have answers for? The fear of not having answers is real, and I get that. But here's the most beautiful thing. In Matthew 24, Jesus is cornered, and someone asks him about the end times. "When is everything going to be restored?" they asked. And what was Jesus' answer? "I don't know." This is Jesus who said, "I don't know." So I'm thinking, if Jesus can say, "You know what? I don't know. I don't have the answer for that," that pretty much gives me permission to say the same thing. Let me think about that. Or let me go do some research or reading, and I can see what I can find out, and I can come back with an answer if you want. But we don't have to have the answers. And that's okay. I was in a group just recently, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit and the gifts, and particularly speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues, and how all of that works out. And I remember sitting there thinking, "I don't know. I should know. Are they going to look to me for the answer? I don't know." And also it's like, "No, Edith, it's okay. You can sit and grapple with these questions along with them. It's okay not to have all of the answers." Now, while it's okay to not have all of the answers, it still is prudent to think about our story, to give some thought as to what we can say. Now, sharing our story does not have to be complicated. Let's look at John chapter 9. It's a story, the video that was just shown. Listen to how this plays out. In verse 1, as Jesus was walking along, this was the part of what Jesus was normally doing that day. It's not like he woke up that morning with an agenda of evangelizing the world. He was just walking along. And he saw a man who had been blind from birth. We don't know this guy's name. We only know that he's blind and that he's been blind from birth. Later we read that he used to sit and beg, so we know that he's blind and he's also a beggar. And as Jesus comes across this man, he does something unusual. He spits on the ground, makes mud, and spreads it over the guy's eyes. And then he tells him, go wash out your eyes. And then in verse 7, look what happens. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. This man who had been blind from birth can suddenly see. So let's stop here for a minute. Can you even imagine what that must have been like? This man, up until now, has no idea what a tree looks like. He's maybe felt the trunk. He has no idea what green looks like. And then, oh, the leaves are green. Oh, that's green. Oh, but the grass is green. But that's green. Like, can you imagine the brain overload, the sensory overload? My daughter-in-law just got glasses, and she was out in her backyard, and her words to me were, outside is actually a little overwhelming. I had no idea how much detail I was missing in the world. And this is from someone who's seen all her life. It's just that she wasn't seeing as clearly and as well as she ought to have been. But this man who is blind from birth, can you imagine just how much more overwhelming the world must have been for him at that moment? And of course, this man can't just keep quiet. When his neighbors ask him what happened, the man they called Jesus made mud, spread it over my eyes, and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Notice this. He can't explain how it happened, but he knows that before he was blind, he had an encounter with this man they called Jesus, and now he can see. Later on in verse 25, when he's asked about it again, he simply says, I was blind and now I see. That's a pretty powerful story, told actually in less than 5 seconds. And so this gives us a beautiful framework in which we can tell our story. Just three parts. What was, our encounter with Jesus, and then what is now. And we see the same framework in Acts 26 when Paul is standing before Agrippa. Listen to his life before.
The Jewish people all know how I have lived ever since I was a child. They all know all about me from the beginning of my life. They know how I lived in my own country and in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time. So if they wanted to, they could tell you how I have lived. I have lived by the rule of the Pharisees. Those rules are harder to obey than those of any other Jewish group. Today, I am on trial because of the hope I have. I believe in what God promised our people of long ago. It is the promise that the 12 tribes are hoping to see come true. Because of this hope, they serve God with faithful and honest hearts day and night. King Agrippa, it is also because of this hope that these Jews are bringing charges against me. Why should any of you think it is impossible for God to raise the dead? I believe that I should oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So I did everything I could to oppose his name. That's just what I was doing in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. I agreed that they should die. I often went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to speak evil things against Jesus. All I wanted to do was to hurt them. I even went looking for them in the cities of other lands.
This is Paul before he encountered Jesus. He had an intensity about him. He was a fervent follower of God, as he understood it, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, obeying the letter of the law. He was not about to give way to these heresies that seemed to be arising from this group of people that called themselves Christ followers. This was not to be tolerated, and so he was determined to wipe them out. And then he encounters Jesus.
On one of these journeys, I was on my way to Damascus. I had the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light coming from heaven. It was brighter than the sun. It was shining around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. I heard a voice speak to me in the Aramaic language. "Saul, Saul," it said, "why are you opposing me? It is hard for you to go against what you know is what is right." Then I asked, Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus," the Lord replied. "I am the one you are opposing."
So he encounters Jesus. He is on mission. He is on mission to wipe out these people that are spreading heresies. And he encounters Jesus. Now, we are most likely not going to have such a spectacular, light-blinding encounter. But there is a moment when the Spirit speaks into our lives, and we respond. And then, his life after.
"So then, King Agrippa, I obeyed the vision that appeared from heaven. First, I preached to the people in Damascus. Then I preached into Jerusalem and in all Judea. And then I preached to the Gentiles. I told them to turn away from their sins to God. The way they live must show that they have turned away from their sins. That's why some Jews grabbed me in the temple courtyard and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this day. So I stand here and tell you what is true. I tell it to everyone, both small and great."
So that's his life after. Now, if you notice something, Jesus did not change who Paul was. He just changed his focus. Before his encounter with Jesus, Paul was zealous. He was wholeheartedly chasing down those Christ followers. And then afterwards, he is, with just as much zeal, preaching the gospel just wherever he went. Thanks, Lolita, for reading that for us. And so here's the thing. We need to figure out our story so that when the time is right, we can, in less than 30 seconds, tell it. And then maybe have a couple of versions so that if we're asked to expand, we can do that too. But to start, 15 to 30 seconds is all you need. So let's take some time. How would you talk about your life before? If you came to faith as a young child, you might not remember many details, but if you ask the Holy Spirit, he will remind you. For me, I remember coming home from a church service, and the only thing that was on my mind was, I don't want to go to hell. They just talked about hell. I don't want to go there when I die. Now, for some of you, it might be more like a journey towards faith, but you'll still remember what it was like before. So how would you start your story, your life before? So if you've got your pen and paper or a note app on your phone, let's write down those thoughts that come to mind when you think, what was life like before I encountered Jesus? And then we come to the encounter with Jesus part. What was that like for you? Maybe it was a specific moment where you talked to Jesus, where you came to believe, and where you realized that you wanted him as your Savior. But maybe for some of you, it was more like a long journey towards faith, that there wasn't really a defining moment. Some of you may remember Florian, my late husband. This was his story. He grew up in the church. He had all of the knowledge. He knew all of the Bible stories. He was serving in ways that only a child could at that time as an altar boy. And yet, one Sunday, after he'd been at church, he came home to discover that his father had left the family. And that was enough for Florian to walk away from the church. When I met him, he did not consider himself to be a believer. And yet, through many conversations and a willingness to attend church here with me, he was slowly drawn to Jesus. And somewhere along his journey, he came to faith. It wasn't a moment. It was more like a gradient for him. So how would you describe your encounter with Jesus? That period of time, whether it was a moment or a longer journey, where you realized that Jesus was speaking to you and you responded. Again, we're going to take just 30 seconds to think about this and jot some of those ideas down. And now, how would you describe your life after? For me, I've just always had a heart's desire to follow Jesus. For Florian, he turned his intensity towards a loyalty to Jesus. Some of his friends described him as fiercely loyal. And that was his personality. That's just how he was. And how it manifested itself in his faith then as well. So what about you? What changed for you after you encountered Jesus? And so there you have your story. Now, I would really encourage you this week to find someone that you trust and share it with them. Because the more you share it, the more comfortable you'll get. And then the easier it'll be when it's time to share it with that friend for whom you've been praying. Now, that's just one story. That's the story of how we came to believe. And then we have this story, the life experiences, perhaps a better word would be testimony. As we engage with life, these are most likely the stories and the experiences that we'll share with our neighbors first. They're the stories where we find common ground. These are the stories where, well, the stuff of life spills out and it's real and messy. And sometimes we're still reeling a little bit and we're not sure if we're going to make it to the other side. These are the stories where we grasp whatever we can to hold on to, our faith, and we turn to our journals or maybe to our friends, and we ask them to remind us of God's faithfulness, of the truths that we're forgetting to remember, the words to the songs that we have forgotten but our friends remember and sing for us. For me, one of those moments was when Florian died. Everything in my world came crumbling down. I remember plopping down on one of those ugly benches outside the family room in the hospital. Head in my hands, I just remember saying, I can't do this. How am I supposed to, what now? I had depended on Florian so much. He was my defender. He was my cheerleader, and we talked about things. We made decisions together. He did most of the cooking. For heaven's sakes, just 1 month earlier, it was Thanksgiving. He was standing at the counter carving the turkey, and he said, I would absolutely love it if I never had to carve another turkey in my life. Yeah, thanks, Florian. Of all of the wishes, that's the one that came true. But I had no idea how to carry on. For days, weeks, maybe even months, I couldn't pray. I tried to read my Bible, but the words just blurred on the page. It was everything I could do just make it through each day. I knew I had people in this church who were praying, and I clung to the sufficiency of that. But I was now responsible for leading my family. And that burden was real. I felt that I needed to lead with integrity and to be authentic. My children had questions and I had no answers. All of the right answers that I'd had before were gone. I remember sitting at the table with them and having to say, I don't know. I don't have answers. But I do know this one thing. The only thing I know for sure is that God is, and we have to cling to that. I didn't, and I still don't have answers. I still don't know why. But this one thing I know, God is. And regardless of anything and everything that comes my way, God is. Yes, doors have opened for me that I have walked through, and some of those doors have led me to this time and place, and I'm grateful for that. But I still don't have answers. And I'm actually not okay with that, but I have to trust that God is, and that He is walking this journey with me. I don't always sense His presence. In fact, more often than not, I feel very alone. But I have to believe that in that darkness, in the mist, in the fog, what feels like a desert sandstorm, that somewhere He is there. He may be silent, but He is there, and I cling to that. So what are some areas that you could share with your neighbors, with your friends? What are your neighbors going through? Are there pieces of your current story that when you've earned the right to speak, you could share to encourage them? 30 seconds. We'll just take 30 seconds. What could you share with them? You see, every story has the power to encourage others to believe and trust in the promises of God. In fact, it's often when we are telling bits and pieces of our stories that the Holy Spirit is using details to plant hooks inside people's hearts, and we may not ever know it. And yet, as important as our stories are, we are ambassadors. We are Christ's representatives. It's how we live our lives that matter just as much as what we say. That doesn't give us an excuse not to tell our stories, but it's not just our words, our stories. It's how we live out our lives, day in and day out, that will draw others to Jesus. Remember Madeleine L'Engle's quote, "We draw people to Christ by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all of their hearts to know the source of it." That's living our lives in such a way that they can't help but wonder why our lives are different. Why do we do the things that we do? Why can we have hope and experience peace when our worlds are chaotic and messy and sometimes crumbling down around us? That's why we strive to be gentle with those who are earnestly seeking and questioning and wanting to know more. That's how we tangibly love those around us. How our lives become lights that shine like beacons in the dark of the night. And so, like moths that are drawn to light, may your neighbors, friends, co-workers be drawn to Jesus because of your light. You see, our friends want us to love, listen, and interact with them. But then we also need to let God draw them in. It's not our job to make them Christ followers. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. Our task is to be a friend to our neighbors. Maybe even tell our story, but then always trust God to do the rest. So let's pray. Father God, as we have talked about story, as we have thought about our own stories, I pray that you would use us as we move, go from this place to be friends to our neighbors, first and foremost. To be sensitive to what they're going through. To serve them, to love them, to be concerned about them. But then also, Lord, would you bring to mind bits and pieces of our stories that we can share when the time is right? That we could be those lights, those beacons that would show the way, that would draw them to you. Help us this week to be ambassadors for you. Amen. So go and find ways to be a light that will draw others to Jesus.